Thanks, Denise. Thanks, Rob. Good news. Praise God. Can you believe that 2 weeks' time today, our youth are heading off on Camp One already? And so just a reminder that next Sunday, after the 10 o'clock service, 11:30 here at church, we're praying for that. Yes, Bruce, you forgot that one. So Camp One, prayer meeting next Sunday at 10 o'clock. Now, why is that important? Well, because we need to cover that prayer, that camp in prayer. And it's important for us. We may not be going on the camp, but this is the generation coming up that's going to lead our churches into the future. And we want to see many of those young people come to know the Lord Jesus, don't we? And to be able to cement their faith in him. And that's not Andrew's job in the preacher. That's not the youth worker's job. That's God's work. And so we need to ask God to do his amazing work in this camp. So can you please come back after the 10 o'clock service? Come to 8 o'clock, go have a coffee, come back and pray with the rest of the church for that important ministry. 11:30 next Sunday. And then would you believe the week after that's Easter? And so we're 3 weeks away from Easter. So I don't know, I'm getting older, I guess, but I know I'm the youngster here, but time just keeps going so fast, doesn't it? Well, let's pray. Be patient. Be patient. Be patient, Stefan. Let's pray as we go into this talk today. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us today. It's only a little short passage, but it speaks to the very heart of many of us. And we pray that you would help us to hear these words and then to apply them to our lives. Let them be a mirror to our lives. Let us not come in fear as we look at them, because we know that you are walking with us, wanting us to change, and the Spirit is working in us, producing this kind of fruit that we're talking about today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine how you would respond in this situation. You're in the city and you're approached by a stranger who asks you the way to the nearest train station. Just as you're about to tell them, their phone rings and to your horror, they answer it right in front of you. The question is, how long will you wait there to answer their question as they talk on the phone? You're about to give the answer. Do you just hang around waiting for them to finish the phone call? Or do you just leave? I saw it recently on a Facebook feed where a guy in New York performed this very social experiment to see how long, on average, people would be prepared to wait. He hooked up a hidden camera on himself and then walked up to people in the street and asked his question, then pretended to take the phone call and talked into the phone as if someone was there until they left. Now, for the majority, they were only prepared to wait for up to a minute. For some, it was less than 10 seconds. Horrified that they would take a phone call as they asked that question. There was, however, one unique individual who stayed there waiting for 14 minutes and 55 seconds before the guy ran out of fake things to say and just thanked the person for their extraordinary patience. What about you? How long would you wait? I think when it comes to patience, let's be honest, it is something that we struggle with, isn't it? We live in a fast-paced culture and believe in instant gratification and immediate results. The company that delivers what you order in 1 week will be put out of business by the company that delivers what you need in 1 day. The barista that makes your perfect latte in 5 minutes will be pushed aside for the barista that can make an equally good latte in just 2 minutes. We live in a fast-paced culture. Now, let me confess at the outset of this talk that patience is not my strong suit. Indeed, when I told my family I was preaching on this week, I was told rather bluntly that patience is not your best quality, Dad. And if I'm honest, they're right. I don't like being stopped in the street when I'm trying to get somewhere. I get anxious inside when I find myself behind a slow walker or worse, a car that's travelling too slow that is stopping me from getting to where I'm going, even if it just delays me by a few seconds. And so this passage today comes with searing relevance to me. And I suspect it will for some of you too. James says to me, and he says to you, be patient. Be patient. When the light goes green and the person in front of you does not move, be patient. When you're stuck at the line in the supermarket as the cashier decides to share her life story with the person in front of you, be patient. When your marriage is not going the way you hoped it would go, be patient. And when it seems like God is not coming through with what you expect him to do for you, when you have been faithful and he seems to be silent, be patient. Today we're going to explore three insights that James shares in our passage on what biblical patience actually is. James begins by painting a picture of patience. Now, there are two words that James uses in our passage to unpack what our patience looks like. The first comes in verse 7. James says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient. How many farmers have we got here today? Well, we got one. I usually expect in this part of the world none, but one. They're very good. Truth is, I've never worked as a farmer, but I do have some friends that have. And what I do know is that they work tremendously hard and they have to have extraordinary patience. I mean, they have to start by preparing the field. Now, that doesn't mean just kind of raking over it quickly. That means making sure there's nothing in there so that when the crops grow, they're not going to grow with the weeds. Then they have to wait for the rain. Oh, sorry, then they have to sow the seed. And then they have to wait for the rain, which may or may not come, as that's completely out of their control. And even when the rain comes, they need to wait for the seed itself to transform into the plant, to grow, before they can harvest it. You need to be patient if you're a farmer. Now, I don't often do this, but the verb that James uses here to describe the patience of the farmer is the Greek word makrothumia, which is best translated long-suffering. Long-suffering is showing patience in spite of trouble caused by something other than yourself. It's a self-restraint that doesn't retaliate or flare up under trial. And interestingly, the word that James uses directly after this to contrast this kind of patience is to grumble. Now, grumbling is more than just being frustrated that your footy team had lost again. It's actually a deep down cynicism, a negativity or distrust, where we complain behind the person's back or flare up in front of them, or where we harbour an anger or bitterness in the heart towards them. Now, the people that James was writing to had every reason to grumble and be angry. Over the last few weeks, we've seen that it's likely that these people were being oppressed by the wealthy, by those in power. They were being underpaid and overworked and dragged into courts. And so it's not too hard to imagine that in the face of all of this, it's hard to remain loving. It's hard to be patient when you're in relationships like this. Now, of course, our context changed, but I'm sure it doesn't take too much to think of times when you have been treated unfairly. Perhaps as a boss who bullies you, a friend who has lied about you, a partner who has betrayed you, a parent who has neglected you. James doesn't deny the pain of those relationships or minimize the wrongs that we may have been served, but he does, over and over again in this letter, ask us to consider our response. How are we going to respond at that moment? Instead of being filled with bitterness and hate, James calls upon us to be patient. a long suffering that says, I'm not going to give in to this anger and bitterness. I'm not going to give up on this person. It hurts. I've been wounded by this, but I will choose to continue to care for you. I will choose to be patient. But that's only one aspect of patience. Look with me at verse 11. James now says, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, the first aspect of patience is the way we handle the frustration we may have with one another. But the story of Job is more than that. You see, Job's main problem was not caused by people. It was not caused by the way he was being treated by others, but how he was being treated by life circumstances, and more to the point, how he was being treated by God. Job was a faithful man. The Bible tells us he was a righteous man. He worked hard to build up a great family business, only to watch it fall over overnight. He himself was inflicted with serious and painful skin disorder. And above all this, he had to, with pain and tears, bury his own children. Now, when James speaks of the patience that Job found in these days, he uses the word hupomone, which speaks of standing firm, having an endurance, and it's often used for the soldier who stands their ground on the front line, holding position when all seems hopeless and the enemy is advancing. And that's the patience characterized by Job, says James, and needs to be the patience that characterizes our life as well. Despite all that comes against us, we must stand firm. We must be patient. Now let me ask you some honest questions. Do you ever find life overwhelming? Do you ever find life so hard that you feel like giving up? Is it possible that when you feel like this, it doesn't just fuel your anger against others, but it fuels your anger against God himself? When you're in this place, feeling alone, you may find yourself saying, come on, God, where are you in all of this? I mean, don't you care that I'm in this place? Do you not love me? Do you not know the pain I'm going through? When you're in that moment, James says, be patient. No matter how disappointing others may be patient with them and be patient with God and stand firm. Now, why is all this so important? Well, it leads us to the second insight, the problem of impatience. Now, almost everyone agrees that patience is a good thing. It builds character. It helps us to make wise decisions. And with patience, we can set our minds on bigger and more rewarding goals. There's a lot of good and practical reasons to be patient. But for James, it's actually much deeper than this. For James, patience is not merely a good thing to complement our faith, but a God thing that is crucial to our faith. Let me say that again. Patience is not just a good thing that we kind of complement with our faith, but a God thing that's actually crucial to our faith. Look at verse 8 with me. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Now, what's James saying here? Well, he's saying that impatience and all the bitterness it breeds is actually a great evil that will be condemned on the day the Lord judges us. Now, why is it that serious? Author Tim Keller has some helpful insights here. He says, every day you and I will encounter infuriating, disappointing and frustrating people and experiences, sometimes every hour. And when that happens, we will respond. And there's really only one of two options that we have. will either respond by trusting God, seeking his wisdom and resting in his timing, or we respond, and most naturally so, by trusting in ourselves, seeking your own wisdom and resting in your own timing. The first is about placing the situation you find yourself in God's hands. The other is about taking the situation into your own hands. Instead of patience and long-suffering, you become ruled by your own rights, your own demands, your own self-pity, and eventually your own revenge. You see, when we're wounded by the sin of another, it's very easy to bypass God and seek to do whatever is needed to help us to feel better again. I'm sure you've heard of countless stories where one partner is unfaithful, and so in response, the partner that has been cheated on seeks comfort in the arms of another, only to themselves become unfaithful. But, and this is important, the wounds caused by another may explain your sin, but they will never justify your sin. The wounds caused by another may explain your sins, why you have done what you have done, but they will never justify your sin. Remember, the people that James is writing to had every reason to be bitter, every reason to want to get even and grumble against those who are opposing them. But James is warning them, and he's warning us, do not judge. Do not write off others and seek to get even with them, lest you be judged by God himself. Instead, in that circumstance, be patient. Give over these feelings, these injustices, to God so that you do not fall into sin. So how do we do this? How do we grow in our patience towards others and the various frustrating circumstances we find in life? Well, here we come to our last insight, the path to patience. How do we cultivate a character capable of long-suffering and endurance? An ability to trust God and be patient in the midst of the frustration and hurts of this life. Well, James gives us two ways in our passage today. And the first is that we need to look back to the past. From verse 10, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. In other words, if you want to develop patience in your life, we need to look back to the many men and women of the Bible who remained faithful to God in the midst of trial. And the example that James particularly gives us is the example of Job. Now, we've touched on Job already, but let's take a closer look at this man in detail. You may remember that when Job was suffering, his friends assumed that God was punishing him. They assumed that God was against him for some unconfessed sin. Even his own wife called his faith into question. You might remember she comes up to him and says, Job, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. Very supportive wife at this moment. In other words, Job, look around. I mean, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care for you. Stop hanging on to this faith. Give up and move on. The writing's on the wall, surely. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Job, you'll know that Job's journey is not a smooth one. In fact, it's a pretty messy book. He had seasons of wrestling, seasons of questions, even seasons of doubts. But the bottom line is this: Job never gave up on God. Despite his very real suffering, he was patient. He stood his ground and he trusted God. Why? Well, even though he knew the world that he knew was falling around him, he would not let go of the belief that God was ultimately faithful. I don't know about you, but I find that remarkable. I find it remarkable because Job doesn't have the insights and the knowledge that we have. I mean, when Job was going through all that he went through, he had no idea he would feature as a main character in what would become God's Word, the Bible for us. He had no insight into the conversation that took place between God and Satan in those first few chapters that explained why he was suffering, what God thought of him, how it was going to end. He didn't know any of that. And yet, he stood firm. You see, friends, I may not know the answers. I may not know why I'm going through what I'm going through in this trial. But like Job, I pray that I will continue to trust God. And the Lord said that because Job did that, he was blessed. He trusted the Lord, and we need to learn from this, don't we? We need to develop patience. We need to learn long-suffering if we believe that in any... we need to learn long-suffering. We'll never develop patience. We'll never learn long-suffering if we believe that in the trial that we're going through, God is against us. Now, we'll learn to be patient when we look back at the examples of people like Job, where at the moment that the world was crashing around him, it was God that was holding him up. God that was defending him despite what he allowed him to go through. And God is holding you up, friends, despite what you may be going through. We can look back to Job, but we can actually do one better than that, can't we? We can look at the perfect example of Jesus. Of course, Jesus is a perfect example of long-suffering, a perfect example of patience. If there was ever anyone who deserved a blessed life, it was Jesus. He was perfect, loving, compassionate, merciful in every way. And yet he was ridiculed, condemned by the religious people of his day, judged by those in power, and sentenced to a cruel and bloody death. And yet, as we look at the cross, we not only see humanity's greatest evil, but we see God at work for our greatest good. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the enemy fire, God was at work in the cross to bring you and I life. Now think about Jesus. He could have given up at any point, couldn't he? He couldn't have given up in the garden. He could have said, enough's enough, this is too much to bear. He could have got off that cross if he chose to. But the writer of Hebrews says, because of the joy set before him, he endured the suffering and sorrow of the cross. Why? For you and for me. Friends, we have a God that we can trust. He's proven himself over and over again. So if we're struggling to be patient, James tells us that we need to look back and draw inspiration and courage from those who have gone before us and who have showed us that God is faithful, that God is for us, and so we can trust him. But James also gives us a second way to develop patience in our passage. And we find it in verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. To cultivate patience in our lives, not only do we need to look back at what God has done, but we can look forward to what God promises to do in the future. James is saying that a day is coming and is soon upon us when the Lord will return. I mean, just picture that day when Jesus, the clouds part, and you can imagine the cars all pulling off to the side of the road, looking into the sky as Jesus, King Jesus, comes and time as we know it stops. The promise fulfilled, Jesus' return. And whatever it is we may be going through at that moment, it just fails into insignificance compared to what we now know will happen. We can be patient, friends, now because we know that that is our final place, when Jesus comes and takes his people to be with him forever. Although we may face frustration and tears and brokenness now, a day is coming when Jesus will return, where there will be no more death, nor mourning or crying or pain. For this old order of things that is broken and difficult will have passed away. I've been fascinated over the years at how kids can watch the same movie over and over again, even the movies that have really scary and difficult parts in them. Indeed, they seem to enjoy those scary and difficult parts all the more at the 150th viewing. Why is that? Well, my theory is because they know the ending. They've watched the whole movie so many times, they know that despite the horror of the moment midway through that movie, where Woody loses his arm or Nemo's trapped by a pack of hungry sharks, they're all going to make it safely home in the end. And friends, it's the same for us if we're Christians, is it not? We need to develop a childlike faith that is so familiar with the end of the story that we can meet every challenge and difficulty in life with hope-filled confidence and trust that it's going to be okay. Because we know God is in charge. And we know that in the end, God will bring us home to be with us in heaven, to be with Him in heaven. Now, friends, that doesn't take the pain of the here and now magically away. But it does allow us to weather the storm with patient endurance. So friends, as we finish, let me urge you, and I'm preaching to myself here as well, let us be patient. As we look to the faithful ones of the past, as we look to God's faithful promises for our future, let us be patient. I mean, perhaps there's a relationship in your life right now, a work colleague, a difficult neighbour. It's fueling that anger and bitterness inside. You're trying to hold on to it. Friends, be patient. Hand all of that over to God. Trust His timing to sort that through. If you're married, be patient with your husband. Be patient with your wife. We all start out expecting that it's going to be one endless honeymoon, but it doesn't take us too long to realise that that's not the case in a broken world. We need to be patient with one another, trusting that God is at work in our husband, trusting that God is at work in our wife, transforming their lives and their character by His Spirit. Pray for them. Bring their inadequacies to God. Seek His wisdom and be patient for His answer. For those who are part of the church family here at Menai Anglican Church, be patient with your church. Be patient with your brothers and sisters that you meet with and gather with each week. Be patient with those who lead you. Keep investing yourself in this church. Give generously to the ministry. Serve freely so that your investment of love and faith might produce the fruit that God wants as we gather together. But friends, above all else, be patient with God. Now is not the time to give up on Him. You see, perhaps the challenge for some of us is not so much what is happening out there to us, but what's happening here in our hearts. You see, maybe as you look at your life, you feel let down. Difficult relationships, circumstances that have not gone to plan, and it's challenging you. If you're honest, you're not only upset at yourself, you're not only upset at others, you're upset with God. I know that place. I've been there. It's hard. It's difficult. We can feel very alone. We can feel like the whole world is crashing over us. It can be dark and it can be cold. But in that moment, God says to you and He says to me, hold on. Trust me. I have been faithful in the past. You can trust my promise for the future. So be patient. Be patient with my plans for you. Cling to me, cling to my Son, and find rest for your souls in me. It's a challenge, friends. It doesn't come naturally to many of us. But it is one of the fruit of the spirits that is at work in us, changing us to be more and more reliant, trusting in God. And the alternative is bleak. So let's keep praying for patience, praying that God would actually help us to walk through this life, trusting in his plans for us. Let me pray for us now. Father, we are your children, your sons and daughters. We are so thankful for the gifts of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who lived for us, died and rose again to secure for us life. And yet, Lord, we confess that sometimes we find this life very difficult. Sometimes we don't get along with people the way that we would hope. Sometimes we feel so very far from you. We are sorry for the way that we respond to you in these situations, so often taking the reins and trying to find our own solutions in impatience, often with bitterness and grumbling. Forgive us for this betrayal and lack of trust in your plans for us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that we have the resource of your Spirit to transform us and change us to be a patient people. Show us, Lord, not only where we can be patient, but how we can be patient. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus, our perfect model of patience. Amen.